And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Our next song is "The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power."
To the lowest valley. This morning I'm going to read from James 5, 7 through 11. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Our communion is open to anyone who wishes to partake. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, by which we are cleansed of our sin, Lord, through his blood, and by which you have forgiven and reconciled us to you. I ask your blessing on this bread that represents his body and on this juice that represents his blood. You said, Lord, as often as we do this, to do it in remembrance of you. I pray that every heart and mind will be clear here this morning, and that all we'll think about at this time is the great and awful price you paid for our salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Way back years ago, about 65 years ago, I think I was about a freshman or sophomore in high school, and I sang this song. So it's an old one. This is a traditional day, so this is an old traditional song. But I would like to thank the folks. We had a birthday party up at my house there last week, and we just had a blast. But anyway, in this congregation, there's five of us that are over 80 years old, and I don't think we've hardly missed a Sunday. But anyway, that's kind of the Bible tells us, you know, that it's kind of a turnover of life at 80 years old. And I feel good. I've been down with a cold, but I still feel good. And I know they do too. But anyway, we had a lot of fun. This is called I Believe.
There it is. I heard the click. Well, we're finished with our series in the book of Romans. I hope you got as much out of it as I did. And I felt led by the Lord to go into the book of Ephesians. And I told last Sunday night, I told the ones here that I'm excited about preaching this message. It helps us to be reminded what we have in Christ. I've entitled this message, In Christ Alone. We'll be in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. For our guest, we have what I call the word on the wall. That way we're all reading from the same translation. We're reading from the English Standard Version. I'm getting to like that translation the more I read it and use it. And Paul's going to talk today about redemption in Christ alone. Let me get my eyeballs on. I made this a little smaller print to save room on the paper, but there's other price to pay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, in which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Father, I thank You that Your word does not return to You void. I just praise You for that, Lord, and I know Your word will accomplish what You send it out to do today. As we study Your word and Your plan of redemption, Father, I pray that You will open the heart of every person here. And if anyone here today has never called upon Your name for salvation from sin, I pray that this will be a day of salvation. Help us to understand that in Christ we have all the blessings that we need to get through this life. And I ask this in His name. Amen. A little bit on the city of Ephesus. In Paul's day, it was figured to be the fourth largest city in the world. It had a population estimated of 250,000, which that was a big city 2,000 years ago. It was a port town centered between two rivers, so there was a lot of trade went on there. It was a booming metropolis. And Ephesus boasted a temple to Artemis, which was the goddess of that city. Artemis was the Greek goddess of love. She was also called Diana by the Romans. Ephesus, if I remember right, was the first city to build a temple to a Roman Caesar. They had a temple built for Domitian, the emperor of Rome, to show Rome that, you know, we swear our allegiance to the Roman emperor. Ephesus was the capital city in Rome of the Roman provincial of Asia. I don't know if I said that right. It was the capital city of Asia, which was a province of Rome. It boasted a theater that would seat 24,000 people. It had public bathhouses, public gymnasiums, and an impressive library. So in short, Ephesus was a happening place. They had a lot of religion in Ephesus. There were different sects of the Greek philosophers that were prominent there. As I said, as a whole, the city worshipped Diana. If you remember in Acts, when they get angry at Paul, it says there's a big uproar in the city, and for 2 hours they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it said a lot of them didn't even know why they were there. That's the way things are. A little bunch gets stirred up, and the rest of them show up. So, yeah, let's just all be mad together, and they don't have a clue what's going on. Well, Ephesus was a city that hosted several different religions, a lot of different Greek ideologies, and this played a role in the early church of Ephesus, just like you. Those of you who have come to Christ come from different backgrounds. Some of you came out of different religions. You've been indoctrinated with certain teachings all your life, and it's hard to let them go. Some of the Greek ideology said that the gods put us here for their amusement, so they really didn't care. They weren't personal. You know, they made us, and they watch us for their amusement. Others said that to get to the gods, you had to deny yourself physical pleasures. You had to live on basically nothing, and you had to become ascetic. You didn't associate with a lot of other people because that would interrupt you trying to get to these gods. The theologian Karl Barth said it right. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. So if you'll keep that in the front of your mind, these people in Ephesus were religious. They believed in different gods, and they all had their own idea of how they got to these gods, how they pleased them. Some of them said, look, you can't do anything to please the gods. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. And since your spirit is pure, what you do in the body has no effect on your spiritual relationship with the gods. And when you die, you just get absorbed into the universe, into the cosmos. The Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. When Paul talked about it on Mars Hill, it said many mocked him. They laughed at him, said, yeah, all right. So this is what the Apostle Paul comes into, and he spends 3 years in this church teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a lot of the Ephesians come to Christ. Then another problem in Ephesus are the Jews. And these people are in Judaism, and they are converted to Christianity, but they still hang on to some of the Judaism. We saw that in Romans in that series. Some of them still thought they shouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And I told you that some of these Jewish Christians, if you as a Gentile brother invited them to your house to eat, if they came, they might not eat. If you cook meat, they may not eat it because they didn't know if it was kosher. They didn't know if it was offered to an idol or it might be pork. It might be something you bought at the marketplace, which made a good chance it was offered to idol. And to the Jewish Christian, if I eat this meat, I'm actively participating in idol worship. And Paul dealt with that at the church at Rome. But the same problem was in Ephesus. And some of the Jewish Christians still believed that they should be a little bit aloof from the Gentile Christians. Because after all, they were Abraham's seed and the Gentiles weren't. So there's a segregation going on in the church. And some of the Jews actually thought, we have this edge, we're already God's people. And then we got saved. In fact, at one point, some of the Jews told the Gentiles, it's good that you believe in Jesus like I do, but you're not saved yet because you're not under the covenant of Abraham, so you need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. Then you're fully a Christian. And we know the church at Jerusalem sent letters and said, no, we never said that. They said, don't worship idols, don't eat meat with the blood in it, and abstain from sexual immorality, and God bless you. That's what they said to the Gentiles. Well, some of the Jewish believers still had trouble with that. And again, you think of the things you came out of before you were in Christ. I'm going to tell you something. It's the God's honest truth. There are people that are Baptist could not tell you why they're Baptist. If you say, why are you a Baptist? Because Granny was a Baptist. And Mom was a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist. What do they believe? I don't have a clue. But Granny was a Baptist, Mom was a Baptist, so I'm a Baptist. That goes for any religion. There are people like that in the Christian church, or in the Church of Christ. What do you believe? I don't know, but Granny was in the Christian church, Mom was in the Christian church, and I am. Or if you grew up in these churches and people had a little different ideology and you were taught that from this high on, and then you come in and they say, well, here's what the Bible says, and sometimes it didn't line up with what you think, you start struggling with that. It's just like I've said it time and time and time again, we very often measure our Christianity negatively in the church. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run with those that do, I don't dance, I don't watch television, and you can tell I'm a Christian by what I don't do. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. Amen, that does not make you a Christian. You tell me I can be a Christian and smoke and spit and chew and drink and run with wild women, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying just because you don't do these things doesn't make you a Christian. You can be a Muslim and not drink. You can be a Mooney and not smoke. You can be a Mormon and not watch TV or drink caffeine. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. See? So what Paul had going on in the church at Ephesus, we have going on today. Some of the Jews said, just to be on the safe side, I'm not eating pork, so I'm not going to go to Brother Fred's if he invites me over for Sunday dinner, because Fred's a big pork eater. You know, and I don't want to eat pork, and Fred's not a Jew, so I'll hug him at church and call him brother, but I'm not going to associate with him out there. And Paul is talking to the church today about the redemption in Jesus Christ and how God did not put any difference between us and Jews, between white and black, between red and yellow. Your race doesn't matter. Your sex doesn't matter. Paul said in Christ there is no male and female. There's no bond. There's no slave. There's no free. There's no Scythian. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. We're all in Christ. Those of us that have come to Christ, we're family. And you can pick your friends, but you stuck with your kinfolk. So we might as well get used to one another and learn to love and live together now, because we're going to spend eternity together in the kingdom of heaven. Those of us that make it. Through the grace of Jesus Christ that make it into the kingdom of heaven, we're going to spend eternity together. And if I find out you don't like me here, I'm going to try to get my mansion right next to yours. All right. Paul is going to deal with this issue, these issues. And Paul always has, I've seen this in his epistles without exception, Paul always has a four-point theme in his epistles, and it depends what issues he's dealing with is how he presents his theme. But in every one of his epistles, there's 4 points that Paul always stresses to the Christian. Now, the church at Corinth, and you're saying, wait a minute, we were in Ephesus, how did we get over in Corinth? I'm not getting sidetracked. Bear with me a minute. I'm laying some groundwork. The church at Corinth, Paul said to them, you are carnal, you are fleshly, you're not spiritual, because you're fighting all the time. You're backbiting, backstabbing. I like Peter, I like Paul. Well, I don't like that preacher, I like this preacher. And Paul said, that proves that you are not spiritual. You're baby Christians. And he said, I need to bottle feed you. I can't give you any meat. So in his epistle to the Corinthians, he lays these 4 points out bluntly, blatantly. And that's where we're going to start this morning. Because you, in the study of the book of Ephesians, the next several weeks we're going to go through Ephesians, you'll see this theme over and over and over. But to make it easy, I'm going to begin this message by bluntly stating the 4 points that Paul always makes in his epistles. In 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 31, Paul says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Here's the 4 points. Who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those are underlying themes in every epistle Paul writes. He deals with every one of those subjects. So he said to the Corinthian church, they had the big heads. You know, They said, God's blessing us, and we got all these spiritual gifts, and woo-hoo, boy, we just got it all figured out. And God said, look, any wisdom from God is in Jesus Christ. That's where true wisdom lays. Jesus said of Himself, I am the truth. The Greek says, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There is no other truth outside of Jesus Christ. And I know there's people sitting here who argue that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you believe whatever you want. You can believe in the tooth fairy if you want to. Doesn't make it so. Sorry, Brother Bill, I didn't mean to spoil that for you. He says, redemption is only in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is only in Jesus Christ. What was the fourth? That's terrible. Sanctification is only in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see this in this theme. Paul begins his epistle to the church at Ephesus with qualifying statements. Say, boy, he's preaching big words today. No, we're laying some groundwork. By qualifying, I mean Paul is saying to the church, I'm under the same thing you are. This applies to me. This epistle applies to me. The truth that I'm teaching you, Paul says, applies to Paul. I'm not separate of this. Now, I didn't read you verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We know the story. Paul was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, and all of a sudden Jesus met him on the road and said, why are you kicking against me, Saul? Saul said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to get up and go into Damascus, and you'll be told what to do. Paul said later, I feel like woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's a call to preach, by the way. Paul got called to preach. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he said, look, I'm an apostle. It's God's will, not mine. I'm sure Paul sometimes thought, I'd a lot rather do something else. I remember one evangelist in the Christian church I was talking to, he said, wouldn't ministry be a great job if there wasn't any people involved? He said, it'd be the best job in the world if you didn't have to deal with people all the time. So Paul said, I'm called by the will of God through Jesus Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now the King James says, all spiritual blessings. You know how we read that? Al's spiritual blessings. Boy, God sure does bless old Al. Al's half of all. That's how we read it. Boy, God blesses everybody but me. Poor, I don't get blessed. That's how we feel. Well, how do you know? I don't feel blessed. Where did you read in there? Paul said, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, and you know it because you feel it. You'll feel so blessed. I'm going to tell you something. Feelings are so fickle, church. One day you're on top of the mountain, the next day you're down in the mud. One day you're praising God, the next day you're crying out and bawling, asking Him what's going on and saying, if this is blessed, I don't want the bad stuff. Peter said it this way, we have everything we need for godliness in this life. Do you believe that? That is ours for the claiming. I'm not a name and claim, but God does not lie. And God has said, I have given you every spiritual blessing you need. Why do we pray for more? Because we don't believe He's given us what we need. Now, I understand there's times we feel very weak and we pray for strength. There's times we're stressed out and we pray for peace. That's not wrong. But sometimes we ask God for things, for spiritual blessings, and I think God looks at us and says, it's yours. It's already yours. I was praying as a baby Christian about something, and the Holy Spirit interrupted me, and He said, I did all that on the cross. I did all that on the cross. What are you asking me for? It's already done. I did it. And this is how Paul starts the epistle. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles in the church. He said, God has given us all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. It's ours. Jesus is the name that is above every name. The Bible says that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Do you believe that? Then that means demons are subjected to Jesus Christ. And Paul says you have every spiritual blessing in heaven. You have power over the demons, Christian. I know what you're thinking. This guy's finally flipped. Too much fun in the 70s, man. He just fried his head and now he's getting out there in outer space. These are truths the Holy Spirit has shown me. You better have authority over the demons because you're living right in the middle of them. Mansfield, Missouri is a demon-infested town. A demon-influenced town. And if the Church of Christ would realize that and get on our knees and start praying and attacking the kingdom of hell, things would happen. I believe that. Paul said that's yours. Every spiritual blessing, peace, victory, sanctification, redemption, wisdom, it's ours in Christ. Now, we're going to look at redemption today. We'll get through this. Wisdom from God is in Christ alone. Grace is the work of the Father by which salvation from sin comes. It is according to His good will and pleasure. His will for us is that we come to a knowledge of repentance and turn to Him to be forgiven of sin. This is accomplished through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, alone. Remember, at the beginning I said in religion is where man attempts to get to God and they try to please God. I'll do this and it'll make God happy. I won't eat this and this will make God happy. I'll wear these kind of clothes, that'll make God happy. And the Bible says there's only one way you can make God happy, that's to come to Him through Jesus Christ. There's only one way God will forgive you for your sins, that you come to Him through Jesus Christ, just as you are. Now, He's not going to leave you that way. I hate to burst your bubble. I know some of you have heard that. But God has no intentions of leaving you in sin. Jesus Christ said, I come to set you free. Do you believe that? That's one of the spiritual blessings we have in the heavenly realms. We've been set free from the power of sin. Why are we living in it? Because we choose to. It's easier to justify our sin and to say, well, God knows I'm weak. Yay, I'm only flesh and blood. So He understands. God does not understand sin. And by that I mean God does not wink at sin. He hates it so much that He put it on Jesus Christ and nailed Him to a tree. That's what He thinks of sin. And the cross is proof to the world that He will judge sin. He judged it on His Son. And those who are humble enough to come to Him now can be forgiven because their sins are bore on His shoulders and you won't be judged for that. Amen. Praise the Lord, because I got a bunch of sins. That's mine. Understand it. That's already mine. I don't have to do anything to earn God's grace, His love, His forgiveness, except come to Him through Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell me to change my life before I come to Christ. I invite people to church and they'll go, well, Rick, I got a lot of problems, man. As soon as I get some of these problems lined out, I'll start coming to church. Well, that means you're never going to come to church because you're always going to have problems. And I tell people, look, we got a bunch of problems in the church. Just bring yours in. Some more is not going to matter. Well, that church's full of hypocrites. Well, come on in, hypocrite. One more ain't going to matter. Amen. We'll welcome you and love on you. Yeah. God saved me from my sins and my past when I called out to Him in February of 1984 and said, God, have mercy on me. And I saw myself the way He did. God saved me because of His good pleasure and His will and His grace, not anything I did. He didn't let me say, well, Rick's ready to be saved. And you know what else? He didn't let me say, well, if you get that pack of Marlboro out of your pockets, I might save you. We do that. Again, we're trying to please God. You know, if you'd get a haircut, you'd look more like a Christian. I heard that. You'd shave that beard a little bit, you'd look more like a Christian. Now, every church I was in had a picture of Jesus. He had long hair and a beard, and he wore sandals. At least I wore boots, you know. And I often wondered if Jesus would have walked into the church dressed like that, what they'd have said to him today if they didn't know who he was. I told one lady, look, Gertie, I've been helped. You know, you think I'm weird now, I've been helped. Praise God. I'm not the same man I was 35 years ago. I'm a new creation in Christ, and it's all His doing, not mine. I didn't earn it. God didn't look at me and say, well, Rick's ready to be saved. I came to Him on His terms, not mine, and He saved me. And He released me from the penalty of my sins and the power of sin. Sin's not my master. That's all His doing, not mine. Praise God. It's not that I got any stronger willpower than anybody else. It's because I have received what He did. He's already done. It's a done deal. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God did it. God so loved that He gave. I don't see anything in that clause that whoever is good enough, whoever works hard enough, whoever wears the right clothes, whoever doesn't cuss, whoever cleans their act up and then comes to Him, that He's going to save them so they won't perish. It said whoever believes in Him. Now the Greek word believe is a lot stronger than what we, in America, we talk about believe as the head thing. The Greek word believe is experience. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus because the demons believe. It's saying, I believe in You and You're going to be my God and I'm going to follow You to the end of my life. And I'm going to let You do whatever it is You're going to do in my life and change me. That's the kind of people God wants. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those driven to their knees by their spiritual poverty who look to God and say, You're the only way I can get this done. You're my only hope. That's why some of us had to get way down in the bottom before we could get saved. I often said I got so far down I didn't have anywhere to look but up. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God's doing. Some people, that's too simple. No, you got to give me a list of rules to keep. You know, I got to sign a church covenant. I got to join a church. And now I'm not against any of those things, but that's, we substitute that for our relationship with Jesus Christ. I got to do these works so people in town know that I'm a Christian. You know, I read a story about a cop in Dallas pulls a woman out of a car. She pulls up to this stoplight and this guy's sitting there and he says through the light, she starts honking her horn and screaming at him. You idiot, open your eyes. And this cop runs over and drags her out of the car and throws her down and cuffs her, throws her in the car, and he's taking her downtown. And she said, what are you doing? He said, well, I figure that car must be stolen because it had a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker on it. And the way you was acting, I didn't think it was your car. Supposed to be a true story. Of course, he found out it was her car and he let her go. If Christianity was against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You ever think about that? I have. I thought, what if they made Christianity against the law in this country and they took me to court? Would they have enough evidence to convict me, or would a judge have to kick me loose and say there's just not enough evidence to prove that he's a Christian? Jesus said to the Jews, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Some translation says, unless you believe I'm the one I claim to be, you'll die in your sins. That's still all God, all through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe I'm the one I claim to be, you're going to die in your sins. So people that claim to be Christians and say, well, I think Jesus was a good teacher and he's the same as Muhammad and Buddha and the others, Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ thinking your sins are done, washed away. And Jesus will say, I'm sorry, you're going to have to bear every one of them. I am the only way to get to God. Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There again, redemption in Jesus Christ alone. We forget that sometimes, Christians. Especially after we've been Christians for a while. And we want to minister to people, but boy, we look down on them. Boy, they need the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. I need the Lord. Jesus told me I'd die every day. There's not a day goes by that I don't screw up big time. And I got a password to the throne. It's me again. Hello, God, it's Rick. Yeah, it's me. Boy, did I mess up. Yeah, I know, I saw it. But if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God does it. God does it. It doesn't say if you'll do penance. Now, there's some sins you need to do some things. If I wrong you and cheat you out of money, it's not enough for me to go to God and say, God, I wronged old brother Doc. I cheated him out of $50 and I'm sorry. God's going to say, then you go give Doc $50 and tell him what you did. Then I'll forgive you. We don't like that kind of preaching. Don't tell me that. That's repentance, by the way. We say repent to some extent and you'll be forgiven. You know, just half sorry. Well, you'll just half be forgiven. And if you're half forgiven, you're not forgiven at all. Yeah. Peace is the condition of the believer's heart after grace has done its work. Man, I want peace in my life. I'm under this constant stress, this strain, this pull. Where do I get peace? In Jesus Christ alone, you'll get peace. Paul said, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through our works, not through the way we dress, not through our habits, not because of the church we go to, through Jesus Christ. There are lost people that go to church every Sunday. The devil is in church every Sunday. The demons are in church every Sunday. Now, am I running the church down? No. The church is the body of Christ. But there always has been and there always will be people in the church who are not children of God. They don't belong to Him. They're religious. They have their idea of what salvation is, what Christianity is, and they've never hooked up with the Savior. And they don't have peace. The best night's sleep I ever had was the night that I came to Jesus Christ. I slept like a baby. I hadn't slept like that in years. And when I got up the next morning, I had peace. So I, whew. That's what Jesus Christ does. Do you notice how many times the Apostle Paul never fails to mention that it is through Christ alone, Christian, that we receive peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and sanctification? In this passage that I read to you, no less than 11 times Paul mentions that. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. Now, when did God bless us? Here's the kicker. This proves to me it's not anything that I do. He said before He laid the foundation of the world. Before I was born, God said, Rick Johnson's going to come to me through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to call him son, and he's going to call me father. Before I was born. Before I was born, God had a plan for my life. And you know what? Before you were born, each and every one in this room, God has a plan for your life. Now, some of you aren't going to believe this. A lot of you aren't. But I was praying one day because I felt the call to preach when I was about 12. And I was praying one day, and I said, Lord, I was in ministry. I was going through Bible college and these studies. And man, I mean, my mind was being stretched and pulled and racked. And I'm thinking, did I really get called to this? And I said, Lord, did you really call me when I was 12? And I heard the Holy Spirit say, no. I called you in October 31st, 1958, to be a preacher. That was the day I was born. Who do you think you are? I got the Word to back it up. Before the foundations of the world, God knew you. He had a plan for your life. He knew everything that was going to go wrong. He knew everything that was going to happen. Now, here's where I differ from some. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God knows all. But I believe God gave us a free will, and you can say no to His plan if you wish, and you will pay for it. I believe that. I believe God has a plan for all of us, and the Bible says it's for good, that all things will work out good for those that He's called, and He has called us. He's called us since before we were born. He has this plan of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. C.S. Lewis said God knew what was going to happen and He did it anyway. Praise the Lord. I would be more tempted to say this isn't going to work and it's not worth the trouble. I'm not going to do it. But C.S. Lewis said God, knowing what was going to happen after He created man, went ahead and did it. And God, the Word, said, yeah, I'll pay for their sin. I'll become a man and suffer death for their sins. I'll take their sins on me so they can be redeemed back to us. That was planned before He ever laid the foundation of the earth. Let that settle in. God knew you before He ever created this earth. He knew everything about you. He knew that you were going to need Him. And He gave Jesus Christ so you could be His child. Now, I believe He knows who will and won't. I believe that because He's all-knowing. I don't believe He interferes with your will by saying you're going to do it whether you want to or not. Now, some people that offends, but that's how I believe. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, but Lord, I preached in your name and I cast out demons and I did all these wonderful works. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. The Greek says it was never authorized. That wasn't my plan. You did your thing in my name. You stayed in your comfort zone and said, this is what God called me to do because I'm comfortable. God doesn't know. I had a plan for your life before I even laid the foundation of the world. Are you going to do what I want, or are you going to do what you want in my name? But I believe in Jesus, so do the demons. I was talking to somebody about that just the other day. They start getting a little defensive about that. Well, you got to believe that Jesus will go to heaven. Well, sure you do. But that's not it. Jesus even said that. He said, it's those who my word lives in and stays in and abides in, those are my disciples. They do my word. They don't just hear it. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me a couple years ago, there's millions of believers on planet Earth who believe in Jesus Christ. Very few disciples. Not near as many disciples. Not near as many people that have asked God to save them and said, here's my life, take it. You need to do that, Christian. I do that almost every morning. When I'm in my prayers, I say, God, here's my life. Take it and make it yours. Let your will be done in my life, whatever it is. You want me to go to the Congo and preach? I'll go to the Congo. You want me to go be a midnight snack in Papua New Guinea for some of them cannibals? I'll go to Papua New Guinea. Yeah, they still got cannibals there. I was always afraid I was going to get called to preach there and them boys would come up and greet me and have a fork behind their back. Nice to meet you, fatso. Yeah. Woo, honey, call the cousins. We're going to eat good tonight. God's got a plan for my life. He's got a plan for yours. He knew you before the foundation of the world was laid. Let that sink in. Sometimes we think God forgets us. I've done it. God, where are you at? What are you up to? When you were born, God didn't look around and go, oh, who's that? I used to have a poster of a little boy praying, and the caption said, I know I'm not junk because God doesn't make junk. Amen. You're somebody because God created you. And He created you for His plan, not yours. It's up to you to find out what that plan is. Don't come and ask me at the end of the service, well, what's God's will for my life? I don't know. I'm not God. Ask Him. And I'm not trying to bow out of it and get out of it. I'm saying ask Him and He will lead you. If you're serious. But be ready, because it might not be where you want to go. You remember what he told Peter? He said, Peter, when you was young, you got dressed and went anywhere you wanted. He said, when you're older, somebody else is going to dress you, and they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. And I think a lot of us are afraid that's what he's going to say. The day I answered the call to ministry, I was getting dressed for church. And boy, the Spirit of the Lord was really on me. And when I mean on me. Not like I'm anybody special, but He was on me. He was there. His presence was there. And the Lord said, do you love me? And I said, you know I love you, Lord. He said, then I want you to do what I tell you to do. Boy, I was fighting with that. Man, I got these plans, Lord. And He said, if you'll obey me, your life will never be the same. And I said, great, I'm going to Africa. I don't know why. I just thought, here we go. You know. And when I got to church, I couldn't talk. But there was a preacher that I had badmouthed, and the Holy Spirit said, you go make it right. The preacher and the preacher's wife. And when I walked up, I said, I need to talk to you all three, my pastor and empty, right now. And she said, you had such an intense look in your eyes. I thought, oh, great, this redneck's going to unload on me before the service. You know, you ever try to preach when somebody's chewed you out? And when we got in the office, I said, I have spoke against you being here. I have hindered this revival. I have caused dissension, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And they all three went to bawling. I didn't. I got a little choked up. But you know what happened? There was a peace come over me. And I'm like, okay, what do you want me to do? I thought, well, I'm going to Africa. And at the end of the service, I thought I'd slid by. Everything's okay, you know. God hasn't been sitting there saying, you're going to do this, 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 and this. Okay, that's all He wanted me to do is apologize. And I did it, and I have peace with the Lord. And when the evangelist got done, she said, boy, the Lord's telling me somebody in here has a call they need to answer, and you need to come up to it right now. They're going, nah, not a woman preacher. God wouldn't tell her that. You know, God doesn't use women. That's what I thought. God doesn't use women to preach. And boy, He reached there and went on the back of my head. I got up and went right to the front of that church. Didn't know anybody hardly in there. And she said, what is it, brother? And put her arm around. I said, I believe the Lord's called me to preach. And all this weight just come off me. And the Lord said, your life will never be the same. And it never has been. Never has been. Praise God. Now, am I saying that's all God's will for my life is? Nope, I know better than that. I may still end up in Africa sometime. Or in Afghanistan or somewhere. But I'm ready. Because I serve a God that had a plan for my life before I was ever born. And He provided redemption for me before He ever laid the foundation of the earth. He knew man was going to fall and man was going to need a Savior. And before He even laid the foundations of the earth, before Satan was created, God already had a plan. What an assurance we have. The Bible says, who have fled to Him for hope in two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. What an anchor we have for the soul. So the next time the devil gets in your face and says, ooh, boy, your life's a mess. Where's God? Don't go on what you feel. Just say, well, God's in control. He's already got a plan, man. And you're not in it. And I'm going to get victory over you in the name of Jesus. Yeah, I'm getting weird. He's getting Pentecostal. I'm just getting a hold of what I have in Christ. I'm not belittling Satan. He's a worthy adversary. Without Christ, I can't do anything against him. But I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. And someday, God's going to grab that old boy by the seat of the pants and the scruff of the neck, and He's going to pitch him into that lake of fire. But the sad thing is, my Bible says, whoever's names are not written in the book of life is going to be cast in right behind him. Is your name there? I don't know. How do I get it there? The Bible says repent. That means change your mind. you line up with God and say, you know what, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I do need a Savior. And now I understand that you made this plan before I was ever born. You made the way, the provision for me to be saved. So I just need to trust you. I need to give you my life and be baptized. Every one of you. Doesn't say some of you. Some of you say the sinner's prayer. Some of you get sprinkled. Some of you get dunked. Some of you can be poured. Some of you can just believe. It's not what he said. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and after that you shall receive the Holy Spirit. God planned that before He ever laid the foundation of the earth. What a God. If you're here this morning and you can say, man, my life is a mess. You don't know about my past. God knows every bit of it. And He said, I already got a plan for you. If you'll just come and do what I've asked you to do, I got a plan for your life. My problem is I got my own plans. That's where we clash with God. I got my own plans, God. Thank you very much. I got it figured out. Really, how's it going? My life's a mess, but that's my own plans. The Bible says a man's own ways lead him to destruction, but his heart rages against the Lord. We want to blame it on God. It can't be my fault, but it's the things we're doing out of His will. And He's got a will for you today if you're here. And His will is that you do not perish, but that you repent with godly sorrow and come to Him and be forgiven for your sins. And as Paul said to the Corinthian church, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, come and be forgiven. It's God's gift that He gives to you through Christ alone. And throughout this epistle, we're going to talk about Jesus, the wisdom of God. Jesus, the sanctification of God. Jesus, the Redeemer, is what we've talked about today. Why don't you stand with me?